Let's take our Bible and turn to the Gospel according to Romans. I'm going to read the last part of Romans 5. A sort of conclusion of what has been discussed and also a transition to what shall be discussed. Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 21. This will be my text. It's rather of a piece. It's a great, great paragraph, as it were, of doctrine and of the blessed doctrine of the headship of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Romans 5, 12 and following, hear the word of God. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to enter or to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far we read this precious word of God at Romans 5, 12 through 21, which will be the text for this evening, as I said. And this text, this whole passage, is considering here the great headship of Jesus Christ and our being the body of that head and we being saved in Him. This is a wonderful passage here, the outstanding passage of many crucial doctrines, as we shall see. But focused it is on that headship of Jesus Christ and we saved through being taken into Him. Now, it's crucial, as is all interpretation, to have the context before us. If we would interpret this passage here, we must know the context. And I believe that immediately the apostle has been thinking about the word in verse 10, the last word, we shall be saved by his life, by the life of the Son of God, that is. And now verse 12 and following is an explanation of how and why we are saved, not by our works and not by any other life, but the life of Jesus Christ. And this has to do with Christ being the head of us. That's why we are saved by his life. In a broader sense, though, this therefore with which our text begins is connecting us with everything that's gone before. From chapters 1 and about verse 18 and so on, right till this point, the gospel has been presented, the gospel of which the apostle is not at all ashamed. We are saved in Christ and by faith alone in Him. That's the good news that the apostle would bring, and he has nothing else to bring. He glories in that. And so this whole passage on the headship of Christ, compared and contrasted with the headship of Adam and the whole human race being fallen in Him, is exactly appropriate at this time in the wonderful explanation of the gospel of salvation in Christ. Now, there are absolutely critical doctrines here, and we can't touch on every one as much as we might, but there are certainly crucial doctrines here about original sin, as we certainly will be speaking of. There's doctrines here of the historicity of Adam, and there's doctrines here, and it's all about the doctrines of grace. And we need not remind you, I'm sure, as well, that there is doctrine here of all of covenant theology, of God's saving according to His covenant promises and by the headship that is in Jesus Christ. That's God's covenant way of saving a body for the sake of the head whom God receives in His love and mercy and whose body He receives for the sake of the merits of the head. So we need to understand this, but we need to be resolved truly to receive this word in its context with regard to all its crucial doctrines as truly Christians, truly biblical Christians, who consider, for example, the reference to Adam here to be truly a reference to a biblical person, a real Adam. It's not, you see, just the thoughts of Adam and doctrines about some mythical creature Adam brought out here, but a real Adam, and with real doctrines that are based on a real fall of Adam, real consequences of the fall of the real Adam. Again, I say if we would be biblical Christians, we need to be wrestling with this and understanding this in light of the rest of the Scripture that we take with reverence as the very Word of God. But then there's another thing that's certainly needed here by true Christians who would tonight receive this Word of God, and that's a resolution, something of which we sang in Psalm 108, or that was our call to worship, a resolution to live according to this truth in a godly way. Right after this passage, there is the question, what shall we say then in light of everything that's been said? What shall we say then in conclusion to our salvation being in Christ alone, by faith alone, and by grace alone? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the apostle is saying, certainly not. God forbid. And what he's calling then all the readers to listen to is that teaching and doctrine such as the doctrines and teaching of grace in Jesus, they call us to a certain life. And the apostle is going to be setting forth here the life of grace abounding and grace reigning. And that, I would commend to you and urge upon you, is the very life and attitude we are called to have as we receive the word of the headship of Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. Much more could be said, but then we get into the sermon. Let's get into it under the theme by one man. 3 points I would bring to your attention. Brought out in this text is the truth of something that happened with great disaster and devastation in all the world. It's the sin that entered the world through Adam and death through sin. So by Adam, first of all, we want to consider what happened. Secondly, the glorious and happy truth of what happened by Christ and what happens by Christ. Certainly, this is salvation and the reign of grace. And that's my last point. The whole idea here, which is reiterated over and over again, that the grace of God is the fount of this glorious gospel. So by Adam, by Christ, and by grace. Here's the grim truth, and the apostle has been really deliberating upon this in the first chapters of Romans, sin. Here we need to pause about sin, and the sin especially that's emphasized here that has entered the world and is ubiquitous. That is, it's all over the place. And it has this great consequence of death and the reigning of death. Death is personified here as a person, a terrible tyrant who reigns, and sin reigns and death reigns. They have their grip on us, as we'll see. But sin and its entrance into the world is mentioned here by this one man whom we shall see is Adam. Sin entered the world. That reminds us of what our catechism reminds us of in the first Lord's days, that when God made the world, He made it good. When He made Adam and Eve, He made them good. And there was no sin in this world. But here, there's a reference to when sin entered the world. And it's said to be by Adam that this sin entered the world. We do know, and this is an aside for those who know their Bibles, that before sin entered the world, sin had entered heaven, even among the angelic ranks. The devil had sinned. And when he came to the world and instigated Adam to sin, that's when sin entered the world. And our text is speaking then of the sin that entered planet Earth. And it entered then. Again, there was a time when there was no sin, but then it entered and there then became sin. And sin is said here to have entered the world and to have come, therefore, all over the place, and to take its reign, to have its effect even unto death, and to be ubiquitous all over the place. It entered the world. And as verses 13 and 14 remind us, that this sin entered and it had spread up to the time of Moses, and death, the ravages of sin had entered. And so the apostle is not speaking here of just sin that entered the world for a little time. Maybe they entered the world of the Tigris and Euphrates valleys and then just stopped there. The apostle is speaking of something that's all over the place. And he's not, by his mentioning that there was, until the law, sin was in the world and so on, and death reigned from Adam to Moses. He's not just saying that it stopped when Israel got the law. He's just mentioning that for a certain reason. But certainly the apostle is saying sin is now. There's sin all over the place, and because of it, he says, death is reigning. What he's saying here is that death has entered by sin, that is, total depravity. That is, there's none who does good, no, not one, and spiritual death leads to hell, that death. And this death is the wages of sin. That's what he's speaking of here. And specifically, he's saying, death, which came because of sin, it now reigns. It is a tyrant, and it reigns not only from Adam to Moses, though that is referred to here, but it reigns unless someone can kill the tyrant, death. That's Jesus Christ. So you have this sin that's entered, this transgression, and this condition, therefore, of death, and this state of guilt and death. And it's said to have entered by a man. And we know that death entered and by a man, because when the man sinned, he was punished by God. God had said in the garden, Adam, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. When Adam ate of it, he died, not just physically, but spiritually, and with no hope except he have a mediator to save him. So here you have right away a putting the lie to the theory of evolution, that death comes by cycles of life and that are natural sorts of things. It's a natural result of evolution, the survival of the fittest and the death of all the rest who are not so fit. Death is not a natural thing. It wasn't meant to be. But it comes as wages of sin. It is a spiritual judgment of God, a condemnation for sinners who shake the fist at the living God. And it reigns now. This is a striking metaphor of sin reigning in death and death reigning through sin. You think of that. You think of this world now. Death reigns wherever there is no redemption in Jesus Christ, and there are no redeemed in Jesus Christ, and the church is not represented. Death is reigning. It has its grip. It's the king. It takes all in its train. And it doesn't matter who you are, big and small, even a newborn or someone who's a lot older and maybe wiser in the world. Death reigns if you be in Adam. And if you have been involved in the transgression of Adam, and if you are not in Christ, this is what Paul is saying here. And he says, this is by one man. There was sin that entered the world, death through sin, and now death's the tyrant, and it's spread to all men by one man. Now that one man, according to verse 14, is obviously Adam. We have another parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And the man is identified here as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now here we need to remember that this is a real man. Adam is mentioned here as an historical figure, someone who lived in history, not a mere representative of the human race, not humanity or society, but a man, one man. And repeatedly the text is speaking of one man, in contradistinction to another real historical man, Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, if you deny the literal Adam, who was created on the days of creation that God has given in the Bible, you're going to be denying the literal Christ who came in the fullness of time and was born of the Virgin Mary. And so the historicity of Adam is so important for us to remember at this point, because doctrines of grace are built upon the wonderful history of the creation and the awesome history of the fall of Adam. Now, it's striking here that Adam is the one who is found guilty by the testimony of the Scriptures and by God Himself. Guilty of all the sin that entered the world and the reign and tyranny of death. Adam, not Eve. Isn't that something? Don't we know, children, don't you know that Eve was first in the transgression? The Bible reminds us of that in the Old and in the New Testament. Eve sinned first. But it doesn't say that by Eve, one woman, sin entered into the world. You ever think of that? Why Adam? Now, to be sure, when Eve sinned, sin entered her heart, took over, death started reigning, and also it had great and devastating effects for her home. So her heart and her home were affected for the worse. But it doesn't say the whole world was affected for the worse through Eve. In fact, it's just through Adam. Not even through the devil, whom we know was behind the sin in the beginning, the sin of Eve and therefore of Adam. But Adam is the one who is the one who's counted guilty and the source of the sin and death in this whole world. Now, the question, of course, is why? Why is it that through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and this death spread to all men? Why is it the sin of one man? Well, there's an explanation that some have given, in fact, many. They're called Pelagians. Pelagians are those who follow the teaching of a Pelagius of the 4th century, and Augustine was one who battled him early on. Pelagius believed that when Adam fell, the whole human race did not fall with him, in the sense that everyone is now born dead in sins, as the apostle reminds us in Ephesians 2:1. Rather, when Adam fell, he became a bad example, and others following him became bad examples. It wasn't that Adam passed on a bad nature and a bad heart and a bad record. Pelagius, you see, he resented the teaching of the Orthodox that there was something called original sin and original guilt. Like many humanists of today, they cannot stand this truth that, you mean we're held all guilty because of the sake of, for the sake of one Adam? Well, they can't also understand the teaching of grace, but that's another point. So Pelagius is one. He said, people, they die, and he wouldn't deny that. They sin and they die when they make wrong choices. They could have chosen for good because their nature was not thoroughly corrupt, though it might have been weakened. But they chose for bad. They choose for bad, and therefore you have this ubiquitous human sin, condition of sin and death. Everyone's choosing and following bad examples, and themselves being bad examples. They, maybe not everybody, but a whole world full. And so at the result of individual choices, the whole world becomes a cemetery. Well, what do we say to that? What do we say to that? And by the way, they'll use one of these verses to prove their point, apparently. Verse 12 and the last part. Death came through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And they'll say, look, because all sinned. What they're saying here, that proves everyone sinned. Everyone sinned personally, and that's how we have this universality of death and death reigning and so on. Everyone sinned personally. They followed the bad example of Adam. Well, the problem with such a view is that this is exactly not what the apostle is teaching. Notice the first part of verse 12. The apostle is saying, by one man, sin entered the world and death through that one man's sin. And that's what he's teaching there. And certainly he's not going to be teaching that now everybody themselves is the cause of death and sin because of their personal transgression. Can't mean that. Besides, later on, the comparison of Adam and Christ is made so that if you say that now everyone's sin is the result of a personal choice, so we sin and therefore we die and we have it coming to us, you also have to come to the conclusion that when everyone does righteousness, that's why we're saved. So the very point that the apostle is denying at every point, that anyone is saved by their own works, is contradicted by the view of Pelagianism that says it's individual damnation, which leads also to a false gospel of individual, personal, meriting of salvation. What the apostle's thrust is, what his main argument is representative theology. In Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. Notice how this is plainly put in the very summary verse of verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You see, the apostle's not wavering here and going back and forth between one man who sinned and now many who sinned, and that's the problem. No, he's saying one man, death. Another man, life. One man, sin and death. Another man, righteousness and life. Adam and Christ. That's the whole point of the apostle. Well, now then, what is the explanation of verse 12? I must admit, this is a controverted passage here. The apostle is speaking here of one man and the culpability of all because of one man, the guiltiness that comes upon all of us because of one man. And then he mentions because all have sinned. And the Reformed view and the Orthodox view would be the view I take here of the exegesis of this passage. That what he's speaking of here is that in Adam, all sinned. I think that's the reference here. He's saying here, death entered and it spread throughout the world because that representative Adam was such that in him, our head, we all fell into sin. Not that Adam's personal sin was ours personally. We weren't there. But Adam's sin is imputed to us, and his unrighteousness is imputed to us federally. Adam is the representative head, and as we shall see, that's exactly the case that's made for Christ being our head. He's our legal head, because he is declared righteous of God. He is righteous, so we live. Because he died for sin, we die to sin. Now in Adam, the opposite is the case. In Adam, he represented us so that in him, it's as if we all sinned. We all took the plunge, and the unrighteousness and death that he merited for us is now become something that we merit personally. Could very well be as well. And this is another way of interpreting this, but it comes to the same thing. That the phrase, because all sinned, is simply referring to the fact, the proof of the fact that the sin of one man entered the whole world. Here's proof of it. Everyone sinned. You can't go anywhere. You can't go high and low and everywhere in between and not find sin. Here's proof of the fact that by one man sin entered into the whole world. Everyone has sinned. And so you have it. Either way, it comes down to this. Everyone sins in Adam. Everyone has sinned because we are connected with Adam. But the connection is the main thing, and I want to leave you with that. And you must understand that. That's the basis for the next point here. We are now saved by Christ. Think about that. Think now about this glorious gospel. There's another man, Jesus Christ. Compared and contrasted with Adam is the second head, the second Adam, as he's called, who is the Lord of glory, our Savior. Don't you love that? Once again, the apostle cannot get away from Jesus Christ. That's a strange way of saying that he's captive to him. We talked about how our kids can be witnesses, how our children can be witnesses on the campus. And I said, well, one way is you say, in your history class, and where they're trying to rewrite history maybe, is you can say, teacher, in class, I want you to know I believe in slavery. And my children immediately groaned and said, well, Dad, I think we know what you mean, but you're going to get us into trouble. But don't we believe in slavery here? Don't we believe as the apostle that we are slaves of Jesus? Don't we believe like Martin Luther that we're captive to the Word? Don't we love taking the yoke of Jesus upon us? And don't we love it that slavery is actually liberty? Don't we love that? That's the slavery in which I believe. No other kind but that, of a liberating sort. The kind that sets all men who believe in the Lord free. Free in Jesus to serve the living God. But here, I digress. He's called the head here. At that point, there's a comparison made. Adam's the head. In Adam all die. The ABC primer of the 19th century, the wonderful grammar that was written, caused the children to learn their ABCs, and the A was, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. They would put all the words of the alphabet to rhyme. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. You see, they taught reading and writing and arithmetic there to learn theology. There's something beautiful about those more pristine days. They actually said that theology should be taught. And as much as you want to teach anything to your children, don't we want to teach this to our children? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. I won't try to make up another poem, but here, in Christ, we are righteous. That's what's taught in Christ. And it's because he's the head. And he's the head of the another human race, as it were, who was in fact chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's how he's the head. By election, God appointed the Son to be the head of a people that's called the elect of God. And so Paul in Ephesians would say, we are chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ that we should be holy. Chosen in love that we should be holy and without blame before him and so on. But the in Christ, you see, all the music of those words in Christ, in the sweet and mystical, biblical mystical sense of being in connection with the Son of God and with God himself. Those are the words. Those are the gospel words that are some of the favorites of the apostle. En Christo, in Christ. Not in Adam any longer. In Christ. He's our head. We're chosen in him. On the cross, he represented us and his activity. And this is brought out in verse 19. His activity of righteous obedience was something that was representative of us as well, so that now his obedience is that by which many will be made righteous. Look at this. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So, in Adam's fall we sinned all. In Christ's righteousness, we are made righteous. Beautiful. Justified by his blood on the cross. Justified now personally by the gift of faith and all the merits of the cross being applied to us personally. No longer considered in Adam unrighteous, but now in Christ we are those who are right with God. This is the Apostles' Gospel, the Gospel of the New Testament and of the Old Testament promised. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The reason for the justification of a Daniel. The reason for a justification of a Jonah and of Habakkuk. All of whom made statements that we are saved by God and grace alone. All of whom were representatives of people who believed in the representative, the head that God would give in the place of Adam. All of whom would say, we trust in one, not in Adam, not in anything of man, but in one from heaven who now perfectly obeys the commandments of God, and further, who's a substitute, a representative of sinners. This is the beauty of Jesus. He represents sinners, not as a sinner. He is not. But as a righteous one, so that the very righteousness of the head, the wonderful innocence of the head is now declared to be ours. And the wonderful righteous life of the head is in every member of the body. So that if you don't know who you are and you say you know Jesus Christ, you know what you're saying about who you are. You're saying at least one thing. I'm righteous. And that's everything. Because that means you have everything. You have peace with God. I have peace with God. And glories of heaven poured out upon me. I'm a rich man. That's what you're saying when you're saying I'm in Christ. Because God says that. And you don't listen to devils who deny that. Or even yourself. I think part of our problem in living out the Christian life is we wonder, are we still in Adam when we sin? And we're wrestling against sin and we have this terrible, terrible wretchedness about us. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. There's a wretchedness about us. But too often we don't come to a resolution there. We're stuck in Romans 7 and about the middle of the chapter. Paul's never stuck anywhere. Don't ever be stuck anywhere. Either in sin or in your wrestling match with sin. Oh, wrestle it. Pin sin to the ground. Kick it out of your house. Kick it out of your bedroom. Kick it out of your life. Kick it off your television. Kick it out! And trust in Jesus. And always resolve. I'm going to end my wrestling matches and say, thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because I'm in Him. And Jesus Christ is my representative. More than that, and mostly in this passage, not only is Jesus compared to Adam and Adam to Jesus, they're both heads, one of this race, another of the elect human race. The comparison is mostly by contrast. So you have, yes, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. And I haven't enough time to explain those verses so much. But here's what I want to explain. There's a but in the verse 15, first word. Yes, death reigned, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one which sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And then on and on he goes to compare and contrast the offense that brought unrighteousness and death and the abundance of grace in the gift of righteousness, which so that there's this reigning and this future reigning, this prospect of reigning of life through the one Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm trying to say. Sin is one thing and death is one thing, and it's terrible. And it's all over the place, and the consequences are terrible, they're eternal. But life and righteousness in Jesus is an altogether different thing. In fact, it's not even like the thing that Adam had before the fall. The apostle's speaking here of an advance. There was a fall. And in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And that's our prospect, except to be Jesus. When Jesus comes, and as He is coming, and as He's promised, and then He does come, and then He dies, and now He's in our hearts in His Holy Spirit and Word, something greater happens than happened when we were born. New life, life with God, fellowship with the Highest, that's what's happened. You see that? There's a contrast between the greatest evil and the greatest good, and the greatest good comes out on top and in spades. You ain't seen nothing like it, the apostle's saying. Really, it's not worthy of a comparison. So much the more has grace abounded, so much the more do I now want to talk about life. Because death is grim. And who likes to talk about cemeteries for too long? And who likes to talk about the stink of culture? Who likes to talk about the stench of the modern philosophy? Who likes to talk about politics, really, when you have a gospel to speak about? That's what you see. And so he heaps up the phrases. Yeah, death reigned, terrible, and he never, ever minimizes that. Much more, though, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Much more. Where sin abounded, verse 20, grace abounded. Much more. Much more. You see, when grace takes over, the king is killed, the king of death. And in your life, the king of death has no more reign. Although he has power, he's not the king. Because you're taken over by Jesus, he's your king. And the Holy Spirit is the temple maker of your body. Terrible it is to deny the abundance of grace. And this is really what's exemplified here or brought out here, accented. Grace, the fount of it all. In fact, just about every, if not every verse, after verse 15, grace, the free favor of God. Look at this. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one which sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if one man's offense death, by if one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And on he goes. Exactly what the apostle has been speaking of in Romans 1 through 5 and hitherto and right now is brought out and is not exaggerated but reiterated and repeated over and over because we need to get this. If we're going to go forward and our life is going to be liberated and liberating, and if we are going to really get the gospel and begin to live anew the new life as new husbands and wives and children and scholars and those who are whatever else, grace has got to be the thing we drink for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner. Grace. Take it in. Imbibe it. The freeness of life with God. The greatness of the gift. It was all, you see, justice. That's how sin or the judgment of death came. The gospel's about justice which meets grace. And grace wins not to the canceling of justice, but to the satisfaction of justice for you and for me. That's Calvary's dream. And it abounds. So, and this is my final conclusion, it abounds, does grace, and it reigns, does grace, in us and in our living. The apostle has been making some grand statements in Romans 5, and all so that we can be assured that this way of salvation is sure, this way of just believing. Imagine what Daniel was thinking in the lion's den or facing the lion's den. Imagine if he wasn't a believer and he was thinking, I got to do something here. I got to maybe undermine the reputation of those accusers, those false accusers of me, or I've got to leave town real quick. Imagine the options then he had that were not out of faith. But he didn't, of course. He was a believer. And he prayed. And he confided in God. Even though there was the prospect of the death, and it wasn't going to be a nice death, if death can ever be nice, it was going to be being eaten alive. He prayed. He believed. What the apostle is saying here, here's truth you can use. Here's truth you can live by in this nasty now and now. Here's truth in the valley of the shadow of death. Here's truth when you think that life has passed you by. Here's truth so that you know Jesus hasn't passed you by. He's come by. He's nearby. He's yours. You're His. You're in Him. And this is everything. And you think you have life here below, or you think you've messed it up and there's nothing but death here below. Don't think along those lines. I'm leading you to something higher. I'm leading you to something that's been revealed from heaven. God with us in Jesus Christ. God with us, promised in the Old Testament. God with us, come and crucify for sinners. God with us, now reigning at the right hand of God Almighty. God with us, coming again. Coming again. So that the grace life will reign perfectly then. And all our tears will be wiped away. And all our infirmities no more. We'll be strong in the Lord forever. Perfectly righteous. Knowing the great Son of God's love and ours. Glory in the cross. Love the gospel of justification by faith alone. By sovereign grace alone. Here. Love that here. Love that wherever you go. Spread the good news. God saves sinners in Adam to be sinners now saved in Christ. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray that you would touch our hearts. Give us to know the abundant life, the great grace that's come our way, that comes our way every day. And to live out of it, confident and holy. May we never say, grace is abounded, now we can sin the way we want. Never say that. But may, where grace abounds, godliness follow in its train. Follow as its subject, as its lover. Because we want to give you, the Holy God, all the glory. May we be graceful and godly and happy in the Lord, loving the very thought of His appearance soon, the clouds of glory, our Savior, in whom we've been found because grace has found us. Amen.